message of faith. As I'm sure you're aware, every so often we move into certain areas of teaching, but God brings us back to remind us that we are walking by faith and not by sight. And this morning, this title that I believe the Lord has given is Faith Must Have Its Battles. Faith must have its battles, its warfares, in order to have its victories. And I believe God's going to show us this morning why what we go through and the purpose of what we go through in this life, its actual aim. And we tend to forget that in our deep trials and testings, that this is actually tailor-made for faith. Faith actually requires battles in order to demonstrate that faith is faith. For faith to glorify and magnify God. Otherwise, we're not really going to know. Remember a few weeks ago, I spoke with regard to faith. And I spoke within that context about God requiring us not only to be hearers, but doers of the word. And of course, being doers of the word sorts out those who've just got a touch of religion and those who've truly got a real, true spiritual rebirth. And that sorts it out. And that is why trials cause us to be doers of the word. You may say to yourself, well, I hear that and I fall so short because, yes, I'm a good talker, I can say all the right things, but when it comes to actually living it and applying it and doing it, I fall so short. Well, okay, God wants honesty. He loves to hear that honesty. But he's going to answer that prayer, and he's going to answer that prayer by showing you that in your trials, your tribulations that you go through, that starts to make you a doer of the word. So isn't it wonderful how God actually does it? That we don't actually have to strive at this. We don't actually have to say, well, I've got to really get up today and I've got to really act my faith. Now, what am I going to do to put my feet where my mouth is? Well, you don't have to do that because faith is a rest. And if you're resting by faith, then the Holy Spirit is going to do the rest. So let's pay our attention now and come and listen to this. Faith must have its battles. And to believe in God is free, but not cheap. To believe, to have faith in God is free, but it is not cheap. And those who know the trials of faith will know the price that is attached to walking this walk. Because today we've got a liberal gospel that is preached where faith is free, trials are free, just come and believe in Jesus and Jesus will do all the rest. Wish it was like that, but it is not. And to put it in its right context, to believe in God, that is that gift of faith that he gives, it is free, salvation is free, but it is not cheap, because it will cost you all in this life to enter into the kingdom of God. And so our battles and trials is just what faith requires to develop. And I use that word develop because faith is a fruit. And like all fruit, fruit has to be tilled. It has to be worked on. We will look at that later on. But at this point, I want to speak about faith must have its battles. And turn with me to something you know very familiar in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12. Well, 11 to 12, so we'll take it from 11 to 12. Here, the Apostle Paul encouraging this young minister, this young pastor evangelist, exhorting him. And here he says, he's dealing with the confession, our confession of faith. Because very often we find, don't we, that our confession is under attack. And it doesn't take long where God is going to start to expose our confession, what comes out, because he loves us. So in bearing that in mind, we'll just read verse 11 and then into 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So there he's appealing to the fruit of the Spirit, which is so essential. He then goes on, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then he goes on about his good confession that he, and so on, and how Jesus maintained an absolute perfect confession at his crucifixion before Pontius Pilate and so forth. So he says, fight the good fight of faith. So he shows us that faith is a warfare. The powers of darkness are out for your faith. Most of your attacks come by the fact that you are attacked in the area of faith. Now, why would he do that? Why does the enemy do that? Why is it that so many Christians can be so asleep to this very thing that Satan is out to try and attack my faith? It's quite simple. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if Satan can attack your faith and keep you in unbelief, then he knows you are displeasing God, and therefore blessing isn't upon you. Let me say it again, as I say it so often. The powers of darkness are not stupid. They are very cunning and very deceptive. And therefore, they are going to attack your faith and my faith. As the Apostle Paul clearly says, fight the good fight of faith. He then says, lay hold on eternal life, which of course is what faith is about. That we have ultimately will make it into the kingdom of God. We tend to think that faith is all for our needs and wants in this life. Do you know that faith is actually that you might make it in to the kingdom of God? That is why Jesus says, I am the author, finisher of your faith. He has given us the gift or the spirit of faith. For what? That ultimately we make it into the kingdom of God. And the many, 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 many aspects of faith, which include your blessings in this life, which is all part of faith, but ultimately is that we might make it into the kingdom of God. And that is exactly why we're in a spiritual warfare and a battle. And that is why the Apostle Paul said this to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, because that is ultimately what faith is for, to which you were also called. So there he's appealing to predestination and election. The Apostle Paul took comfort, delight, that he could see God's elect, whom he was ministering to. How did he know they were God's elect? Because he saw the fruit. He saw the endurance. He saw the fight of good faith. And he saw them endure to the end, which is all what we also have to face in this life. That clearly reveals God's remnant who are called from the foundation of the world. And therefore he can appeal to predestination election with great confidence. You will only know if you make it into the kingdom of God by staying with it to the end. If you start to move in that comfort zone, oh well, I'm called, chosen, I can't go wrong, you'll make the same mistake that Israel made. Thinking because they were the seed of Abraham, they couldn't put a foot wrong, and they perished in the wilderness. And God has raised that up as a warning through history. We certainly hold to predestination election. I'll just say again in passing that if God doesn't call and predestine from the foundation of the world, then no one will be saved, because it's not in our hearts. But we still in this life, in our flesh, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold unto eternal life. And that is the point. And then he goes on, he appeals, holding on to eternal life, which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We notice that it doesn't actually read a confession. That could appeal to any confession. Many religious people are confessing, but whether it's going to give them eternal life is another question. There's only one confession, and it is the confession that is in the Word of God. It is God's Word. So it's the good confession. And notice where this confession is to be. It's a confession in the presence of many witnesses. That is why I say so often, the world doesn't read its Bibles, but it's reading you. There is the confession. There is the witness. There is the standing, enduring. You may say to me, oh, well, I don't say an awful lot. Yes, but you may be going through a very deep, severe trial. And your deep, severe trial that you're going through, boy, is that speaking. That speaks far more words than anyone who can go out and say to a person, oh, by the way, are you saved? Because that's how evangelism works today. It likes to go up and quickly try to say to people, oh, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? I've actually had it done to me. And I said something very cynical back, which God admonished me afterwards. I said, yes, I am. Are you? And God rebuked me for that. But it just came out, and it shouldn't have. But the point I'm making is that, you know, that's not a confession. Now, God may, yes, in the course of witness conversation, that can come up. But the point I'm saying is, evangelism isn't just bouncing up the people. Are you saved? Which is what comes over a lot. And that puts people right off. It's not only that, but it's a form of arrogance. It's a form of spiritual pride. The Bible shows us so many, many, many times you move alongside people. You give time for people. The parable of the Good Samaritan was a busy man, but he left sufficient funds. He had in his heart to see that those wounds would be bound up and that he would be comforted. A witness. That is what speaks words. You see? And gradually it opens up. Gradually they begin to say, what is it about you? And then you can start to introduce Jesus. That you're seeing Jesus. This is what he's doing in my life. And I can tell you what I once used to be and used to be like. You see? This is where evangelism has missed it today. Because they're so pumped up, they've got to get converts in. The numbers, the churches have got to be, they're only successful if you've got numbers. They're numbers crazy. And the sad thing is that many of those converts in these churches, in many of them, where are they after 3-4 years when those real trials start? It's the parable of the sower. Because the word is not there changing their lives. They're not there. They're not challenged to walk by faith. Instead, they trust in the arm of the flesh all the time, in everything. No. I said at the beginning, to believe God is free, but not cheap. So we battle with our confession. And we have much about confession. And why do we bring this up much about confession? Because precisely what the apostle is doing here. Because you fight the good fight of faith. Because your fight of faith is dependent very much on what you're saying. And God, what he wants out coming out of our mouth, he wants agreeing, lining up with the word of God. Because if you start confessing contrary to the word of God, God can't bless that. And that isn't faith. And therefore the devil can have a hold. And indeed does have a hold. So God does pull us up with regard to our confession. Paul uses this same type of analogy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy 4 verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So his life is poured out like a drink offering. That's his calling. That's his ministry. That's his walk of faith. That is his trials. In many ways, your life is like a pouring out, a drink offering. Through the trials and the tests that we go through, all of which is to refine us, to conform us in the image of Christ. And so He says this, he uses this analogy, and he says that my departure is at hand. He says, I fought the good fight. I fought the good fight of faith. I've finished this race. I've kept it by the grace and mercy of God. There's a clear sign that Paul was chosen and called of God, because he kept it to the end. And history has it that he faced martyrdom. Kept it to the end. Most of those saints who kept it to the end and who faced martyrdom with great joy. Praise God, I'm going to be changed, translated. I'm going to put off now this flesh that tries to hold me back. You know, the Bible, from cover to cover, is full of stories of saints in the trial and battle of faith. Not only that, but you can read church history as well. And through every generation, you see the church going through experiences in battles, in trials. One can ask the question, can anything of Christianity survive when it's had so much that is thrown at it over the centuries? But it does. You say to me, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, take comfort. The reason that Christianity has survived through every trial and battle is the result that you and I are here today. Because if it hadn't, we ain't here. There's no meeting. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no Word. So the very fact that we are here and others who love the Lord Jesus Christ is a clear example of the Christian faith surviving through every attack and battle through history. And boy, has the devil had a go. And few misses where it looks as though he's almost succeeded. And are we through our battles? No. For the church has to be prepared for the last final onslaught of the powers of darkness. And when I look around, when I hear, when I read, most have taken their eyes away from the fact that we are entering into the last final battle. They're so consumed about getting their churches filled that they lose sight of everything else. The church has become Laodicean. To want to get your churches utterly filled, to boast about, and that's really what it's about, you have to become Laodicean to do that. Because if you note the Philadelphian church, which is the only church commended by God, is little, weak, hasn't much, but holds to the name and word of Jesus. There's the difference. There's the difference. And that is the remnant. That is the bride who's making herself ready. because she will not be defiled with this Laodicean spirit any longer. That's why God's called you and I out of Babylon. Come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing anymore. That's uncleanness all in that. That's why they love compromise and they hide behind that compromise. And that's why God says in the last days, I'm going to spew that out of my mouth. The world will see what God thinks of all of that. At the moment, they look as though they are pioneering. But the hour and the day is going to change. But the Bible is full of stories of saints who've gone through the deepest trials and the battles for their faith. Well, let's look for some reasons then why faith must have its battles. I've already given an introduction explaining from the Word why faith must have its battles. I now want to take it to a second stage, the reasons for this. And firstly, how will you know if you have faith? How do you know you have faith? Somebody may come up to you and say, you talk about faith, I've had it said to me. Well, how do you know you've got faith? Prove to me your faith. Very difficult one. And it's one that the enemy will try and trick you up with, because they tried it with Jesus. Well, if you're the Son of God, you say what it is, perform a miracle. They said it to him on the cross, come down. And they're going to do exactly the same to you. You talk about faith, everything, well, prove it to me. Show me what this faith you talk about is. Well, of course, the first thing is you don't have to prove anything. Praise God for that. You do not have to fall victim to that one. But how will we know if we have faith, if faith is present? Well, your battles will prove that. What you face, whether we face individually or corporately at church, our trials that we go through, our battles, are telling us, praise God, there's that mustard seed of faith that's anchoring, holding me. That's one of the ways ones tell. Now you see, the world isn't going to look at that. They're not interested in that. They're not really interested in the trial that you're going through. They're not really that interested that you're hurting or whatever it is. Not interested, because we're seeing more and more now the hearts of many waxing cold in this last day. Compassion in society, family life is going. But your trials, your enduring, your staying with it, your faithfulness is a clear, clear indication of faith. And that is so highly commendable in the sight of God. Because few can be entrusted with such a trial like that. So that's one of the reasons how you will know you have faith. You're right in there in the battles is because of the trials. Secondly, another reason for this. Battles will cause you to believe because often they are impossible naturally. So your circumstances that you go through, which often are like huge mountains, it's impossible. Actually, that is exactly what faith needs and requires. So your very battles, your very mountains that are facing you, or they call it today your demons, will cause you to believe because often they are impossible in the natural. Have you found yourself, or did you find yourself even last week saying, this is impossible in the natural? There's no way this is going to be done. There's no way I'm going to achieve this. There's no way I'm going to get to the end of this goal by the end of the day. It's going to be impossible or whatever. I find myself more and more as I go on in this walk and various things sinking myself. This is impossible. But praise God, I just stand back and watch my God who parted the Red Sea, part the seas for me, and he does. Because he's put that spiritual rod of authority in your hand and my hand. Friends, if you stay with this, God's going to allow you and me to be moving more and more into impossible situations. Why is it impossible? Because we're moving into the giant's land. We're taking the land of promise, where the giants once have resided there, they're now going. Because the land is to be taken. It's never been taken fully yet. Israel failed it. The children of Israel only took part of it. Now it's the church that's got to finish its mission, its call. And so you are going to see mountain after mountain. You are going to see a brick wall after brick wall. And that is why you need a good confession. You need to remain positive. You need to keep your eyes focused upon Jesus, because those mountains and everything, they try to attack the attitudes, because very often it's the attitude that defeats us, not the circumstances. One of which, we all fall victim to this, not another trial. Does it ever end? I've just got through this trial, and here we are, I'm faced with another battle. I'm tired, you know. We all feel it. We all react to it. It's like we switch off, just give me a rest. And then you've got to get it right. Say, no, it's there for a reason. Praise God, there's nothing I can do, but my God can. You've got to get back focused. You've got to get that confession lining up again. Because at the moment, there's anger, frustration coming out. And we've all fallen victim to it. There's not one who's listening to this message or around the world has not fallen victim to that. But praise God, he doesn't keep us in that state for too long. Because he's got to bring us back to believing in faith. Because without it, it's impossible to please God. That is the point. So there we are. Battles will cause you to believe, because often your battles present it in a way that it's impossible. Mountains can only be removed by faith, as Jesus so clearly taught in Matthew 17, verse 20. Matthew 17, verse 20-21, Matthew 17:20-21. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Of course, Jesus was speaking about the healing of the boy in that context. But very often we find those mountains are there. And he said all it takes is a mustard seed of faith. And you know that, and I know that. That when we come back focused to believing, looking to the word of God, that mustard seed of faith in your weakness suddenly parts the sea. And don't you give praise and honour to God, because you know that what has just has happened in weakness. It's happened to the fact that you couldn't do it in the natural. It's happened because you came to the end of yourself. These are these battles that I'm on about. This is the witness. This is men and women who confess a good confession of faith. Anybody can go round and confess it. We've got such good talkers today, influencing people, only taking them further and further into deception. Thirdly, these reasons that faith must have its battles. Thirdly, battles keep you awake alert which faith needs. Your battle, what you are going through, what you may be going through today, is keeping you alert, watchful, and awake. Reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, the 5 foolish. Could it be that the foolish were losing sight of their trials, their battles? Were they suffering with battle fatigue? Oh, I've had enough of this. Give me a break. I just want to go to sleep, bury my head in the sand, thinking that it'll be all right in the morning, which it's not. You've got so many Christians doing that today because they're challenged with the word in faith and they become offended. So they go off and think, oh, well, I'll join somewhere else. I'll join this ministry, little realizing that they take it everywhere with them. And they do. How do I know that? By the amount of people that go up every time for healing when it's called, with the same old problems, never getting touched, never getting changed, never really getting delivered. Because every time God's trying to speak deliverance in their life through the truth of the word, they become offended. Battles are going to keep us spiritually awake. And that is why we're going to see this separation. And I think this separation is actually happening. I am becoming more and more convinced, spiritually that is, that we are now beginning to see this separation from the 5 wise to the 5 foolish virgins. And it's happening in several ways. It's happening, as I've already implied, that I've had enough. I've just had enough of these trials. And so that's the problem, it's the trials. And because they don't like the trials, they blame the word or the minister who ministers that word. But they're being a little bit dishonest, because what they're really trying to say is, I've just had enough of these trials. Because by staying with this word and believing this word and deeper life teaching, there's nothing but trials that are attached to it. Well, amen. What is new? God told you that, me that, right from the beginning. He didn't lie. He didn't pretend. So why are you so shocked now after 30 years? Think about it. But some are. But what is that happening? That is causing the separation. That is causing a difference between those who've got their vessels and their lamps filled with that oil, the oil of preparation, and those who've just got oil and say, oh, well, I've got the oil, I've got the Holy Spirit, I've got the anointing, but failing to see you need even more than that. Why do we need more than that? Because the deeper life shows us we need more. The deeper life is about pressing in and going in as deep and as far as you want, as you can believe for. That is the extra oil. Doesn't run out. That's why you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. That's why you need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That is why you keep needing to move forward, taking this word in. All of that is keeping us in that front line of warfare. I've said it over and over again. The overcomers, the first fruits, our ministry is warfare. If you want to know what you're calling, your ministry first and foremost is, it's warfare. Because God has placed you and I in the front line. And if you've had enough, God will say, okay, I'll put you back. But you won't go in and possess that promised land that is to be taken. And what do you do in the front line? You stand with your whole armor, and as the giants are throwing the swords, spears, and the arrows, and all the blasphemy and everything, you just stand there with the armor from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, protecting you. That's all this is. And you're not taking in anything that you're seeing, because you're looking beyond those giants. You're looking beyond all that those weapons and everything they have. You're looking beyond the size of them. You're looking to the one that's standing right at the back of them, risen, lifted up, Jesus. That's why. You see? And so that mustard seed of faith is going to move those mountains, as we've just read to you in Matthew 17. Again, another area, reasons for this. Faith must have its battles in prayer, because often battles persist. And many times battles can be actually won in prayer and in intercession. That is why Jesus said, "My house is a house of prayer." And he refers to the fact that it's a house of prayer because his house is in a battle, in a warfare. And much of the time, battles are won by saints who are in prayer, have their knees bowed, praying in the Spirit, pressing in, warring against those spiritual powers and principalities. We've got so many Christians today are utterly confused as to what praying in the Spirit is and what praying in the Spirit isn't. Jude 20. And some of the ideas and theories of what praying in the Spirit is, little wonder the church is like it is. Jude's quite clear what praying in the Spirit is. It's praying in tongues. And the moment you mention tongues, some become offended. Ah, it's a gift. Not all speak in tongues. Little realizing, because they have ignorance towards the Word of God, that there are three manifestations of speaking in tongues by the same Spirit. I dealt with that a few weeks ago, and it shut up that person because they had never ever seen it, that there are three manifestations of speaking in languages. The sign, Mark 16, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will speak with tongues. They will cast out demons. That is the sign you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The second manifestation is the gift that is set in the church, where then a tongue is spoken, and that tongue will come out in a completely different anointing and a language from the sign that you have. That is if you've given the gift. And then that is interpreted for the church to be edified and to understand. And then there is a third. There is diverse tongues. Means many languages. Languages that are understood. A language that can be given out for a certain situation or reason. But you've got people who want to remain ignorant about that. Why? Because they try to understand the things of the Spirit. And you never will with the intellectual mind. You can only understand it by the working of the Spirit, the mind being renewed by the Spirit, having experienced the baptism of the Spirit. The one who was trying to accuse me, I then said to him, "Do you speak in tongues?" He said, "No." I said, "I thought so. It's obvious. Gives itself away." Yet they're quick enough to condemn it, little realizing that they're standing very much on a thin edge line of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I fear for people who do this. I really do. So, faith has its battles, and prayer, intercession, persistence, warfare is essential. I do not believe a church will stand in this last day unless it's a church of prayer. And I'm talking about real prayer. I'm not just talking about offering a few prayers. I'm talking about real prayer, intercession, supplication, intercession, exhortation, you name it. The whole encompassing of prayer. And fasting sometimes. Faith must have that. You see, Faith being a fruit, as I bring this now to conclusion, faith which is a fruit, it's got to be trimmed. It's got to be pruned. And what we're experiencing is that when God does prune, we're finding that he's pruning a lot harder than he did 10 years ago. Sometimes we find when God actually prunes, Lord, this is unbearable. This is almost killing me. But the point is, God knows exactly what he's doing. He never gets it wrong. And he's doing that because he wants the fruit of the Spirit developed more from you. One of which is faith, to believe. So your faith last week, your faith last year is not adequate, sufficient for the faith that you need today. Or for the faith you need for next year, if the Lord tarries. And that is why he prunes. He's got to prune. Now, you think about it. Some of us in here like gardening. And we prune, we clear, we cut away in order for spring, when it comes, to see new growth. Now, no gardener, and I'm pretty certain I've got this right, no keen gardener, after doing that work of pruning, is really satisfied with seeing his or her garden coming forth, bearing fruit that was about the same last year or was as good as 10 years ago. A gardener isn't happy with that. A gardener is adventurous, is ambitious. Because when they work on the garden and they prune, they cut back, they're doing it because I want to see something better this year. I would like to see some improvement in my garden. And you go to gardens, you go to people who love gardening and everything, and often you will hear in their conversation, they're trying to improve in this area. See this bed along here? I'm trying to improve it. Now, the only way that that's going to be improved is not obviously feeding it, of course, as God feeds us with the Word of God. But the way that's often going to be improved is by cutting it, pruning it. Now, this year, I wasn't so happy with my roses. And I know why they weren't so good. Because I was a little bit soft on them last year. I didn't prune them so hard. And so I thought, right, you're going to be pruned. And it's, do you know, you would not believe it, but I even got in a spiritual battle on that. Because some species, they tend towards pruning better than others. If you get the old-fashioned bush rose, that sort of rose you have to shape more. Whereas if you get a floribunda or whatever it is, you slaughter it. And I thought, no, I'm slaughtering the lot this year. They are going to be looking like stubs. And you know, even the old devil said to me, well, you killed that rose. That's finished your roses. You're talking about you want to see some good roses next year. Well, I can tell you, You finish that one off. And I was even under a battle with that, just pruning. But little did I realise God was showing me something. And after I'd finished, he said, that's exactly what I do with you. And that's why sometimes you think I'm hard on you. It's like you're thinking I'm cruel. It's not. I'm just pruning harder so that you bring forth more fruit, so that you will stand in this last day and take these giants. Praise God. What a privilege. You see, God doesn't leave us in the dark. Sometimes we feel like that because the old enemy really amplifies it. And then God suddenly speaks and you think, yes, it makes sense. It makes sense. And so faith is a fruit, and that fruit has to be pruned, and it's going to be pruned hard. And this pruning, I might add, because in a garden you have various different plants. My garden doesn't only have roses, it has herbaceous and so forth. So there are some things that I need to know a little bit about pruning. Because I can't prune some herbaceous plants like I can prune a rose. The same with fruit trees. Some fruit trees, from a plum tree to an apple tree or whatever, have to be pruned in a different way. Now, God does exactly the same with us. All of us are different. Now, the way God may prune me, he may not prune you in that way. Or for this season, he might give me a slightly different pruning, where for this season, he's got to really prune you back. And all pruning is to take away dead growth that's not wanted. Because if that dead growth remains upon new growth that comes through, I needn't tell you what happens. It becomes affected. And so, because there's some dead things about you that God's used, he no longer wants, he's going to cut it away because he wants something new resurrected from you. Isn't it wonderful how God works? And how he uses these very simple analogies in which to bring over this profound, mysterious work that God does with us. I just marvel sometimes. And so it's the same with us, but the same result. Having borne that in mind, let's finish off by reading now John 15. And I trust that it just gives us a little bit of enlightenment as we read this, what Jesus said here. John 15, verse 1 through to 9. John chapter 15, verse 1 through to 9. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That's exactly what I've been saying. So have you been pruned hard just lately? Praise God, he's done it because you're already bearing fruit. And he likes what he sees. And because he likes what he sees, he's going to start pruning again for some more. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you, because that's how he does it. He has to speak to us. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I love God's language. He's not going to just get fruit, he's going to get much fruit. Hallelujah. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and it's withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. It's the love of the Father. What I'm speaking to you about, this is the love of the Father, that you bear much fruit. Because that's how you glorify God. And if you love God with all your heart, which you say you do, that is how you glorify him. By bearing that much fruit. If you're saying to yourself, well, I don't seem to do much, I don't seem to glorify God that much or whatever, well, is he pruning you? Are you going through trials? Yes. Well, that very pruning is glorifying his name. Isn't it wonderful how God does it? Praise his name. So faith must have its battles. And I trust by God's grace and mercy we have answered that question this morning. Father, we bless and praise you for your patience, your long-suffering towards us. You leave nothing unturned. It is a complete work, a perfected work, that you are working upon our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that you want us to bear fruit in the last days. Because as you said in your word, that you will know them by their fruit. Not by what they say, what they do. It's by the fruit that they bear. And many in their deep, deep trials are staying in there, producing, bearing that fruit. And Father, I just pray especially for my brothers and sisters who are going through deep trials, who are right in the thick of it, when it seems that those flames are almost consuming them. Preserve them, keep them, Father. Keep them for the hour and moment and day when you glorify your name through them. Let their faith fail not, Father, for they are bearing much, much fruit for the glory of God. Father, it is important as the body of Christ that we pray one for another. We support, exhort, encourage one another in the faith. Because, Lord, we don't know what we face. We don't know what is around the corner. But if we see a need, or I can help in any way, practically, Father, please make us sensitive, that we're not only hearers, but doers of the word. And so I pray your special blessing upon all of us. Cover us with the blood of Jesus. Preserve, protect our going out and our coming in. And cause your light to shine upon us always. For we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.